And I hear the word coming forth out of them, and I know that they're being imparted the scriptures and the word. Hallelujah. Georgia, who just sang that song, has kind of become my little tag team preacher on Wednesday nights. She likes to tag team Nana and get up and share with me or share scripture. And I hear what's coming out of her mouth, what she's hearing in her Sunday school class. And I'm blessed by that. You know, what her parents impart to her, what she's hearing in the services, but also what they're hearing in class. And so when she pipes up and shares something with us, we enjoy hearing from her back there, and it lets me know that they're being fed and they're being taught. And so I honor our Sunday school staff and our children's ministry, our youth ministry here at the church, because it really truly takes a heart of serving to be faithful in that calling. And so I honor them today. I had to smile just a little bit because the title of my sermon today is Steadfast. And when the kids came into church this morning, she sang that with her mama. And it kind of choked me up for just a minute because that, as I told you before, that was my kids' lullaby when they were little, when I would sing to them at night or try to soothe them, or they were sick, or they were, you know, I was trying to get them to go to bed. I would sing them, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness, O Lord." How powerful is that? How powerful is that? That his mercies are new every morning. Anybody raise your hand and say, "Thank you, Jesus, that your mercies to me are new every morning. Yesterday is behind me. Today is a brand new day. And tomorrow is yet to come." And the worst thing we can do is drag yesterday into our tomorrow. The failures of yesterday, the disappointments of yesterday, whatever it was yesterday, is yesterday. And his mercies to you are new every morning. His faithfulness far exceeds your faithfulness. His mercies far exceed your mercy. His love far exceeds your love. Aren't you glad for that? Because sometimes we measure it in a limited way, but thank God that his mercies are new every morning. I want to talk a little bit about steadfastness today. It's the word, the Lord just dropped the word steadfast in my heart this week. And part of that is because on Wednesday night Bible study, we have been talking about the transition, the period from the cross to the ascension to the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And you know, we talked several Sundays ago, we talked on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus meets with some of the disciples, and in their fear, their disappointment, their disbelief, their despair, they said, "So fellas, what's been going on?" And I love this so much because they say, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what things have been going on in Jerusalem?" And Jesus says two words to them that I think are powerful. He said, "What things?" And they tried to, in a matter of words, describe what things had happened in 3 days and three nights that we will be forever through eternity, I think, figuring out what all things took place in those 3 days and three nights. The power of the cross, but even greater than the power of the cross is the power of his resurrection. Because we know that that resurrection life lives in you. It dwells in you. Because the scripture says, since it does, it will make alive and quicken your mortal body. And we say that a lot, but the understanding is for us to realize that that quickening spirit lives in us. The power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection life. Paul said that I might know him. I want to know him in the power of that resurrection. and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformed to his image. I want to know Christ in the power. Anybody in here this morning can say that I want to know him in the power of that resurrection. I don't want to just know him in the death of the cross. I want to know him in the power and the demonstration of the cross. And the scripture said, these signs shall follow them, what? That believe. Do we have any believers in the house this morning? I want to break out into song and say, hey, I'm a believer now. That's been back a while ago. Hey, I'm a believer now. And I'm becoming more and more of a believer. We talked before about the difference between being a believer and a convert and a disciple. How many know it's a progression? We first have to believe before we can be converted. And then we have to be converted to be a disciple. And yet even in our discipleship, there's conversion that takes place. And believing that takes place. When Jesus healed the man whose son was being tormented, he said, if thou canst believe, he can be made whole. And his response to him is probably one all of us have said, whether you've said it out loud or said it to yourself, Lord, I believe, help now my unbelief. I believe the power and the ability to believe. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. I'm ready for some signs to follow the believers. Manifestation of his power, the power of the resurrection, the power of the cross, the power in the blood. We sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. So I'm thankful for the power of his spirit, the power of his presence. But in, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, which is where I'm going to take my text. But the meaning of steadfast, what does it mean to be steadfast? Anybody? If something or someone is steadfast, what's it mean? Immovable. Standing firm, unrockable. Steady. Dependable. Persistent. What's that? No one can change your mind. I like that. Being steadfast in something. You can be steadfast in a lot of different things, a lot of different areas. But to be steadfast means dutifully unwavering, faithful, committed, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, constant, solid. Do we have any steadfast people in here today? Because I believe that there is a need for being steadfast in the body of Christ. Unmovable, unwavering, not wishy-washy, not moving in and out, but being steadfastly committed, faithful, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, constant, solid. And that can be in relationships, that can be in work ethics, but also can be in our commitment and our devotion to the Lord. The Greek word for endurance or steadfast is hypomone, I guess is how you'd say it. I'm probably saying that wrong. But hypo meaning under, and meno meaning to abide together. They mean abiding under. This is a strengthening derived from bearing a heavy weight on one's shoulders to build endurance or to build spiritual muscles. In the trenches. How many know we build our spiritual muscles sometimes in the trenches? Right? Our steadfastness, I believe, becomes stronger as we learn to navigate life and we learn to operate by the power of the Holy Spirit and we learn to use the faith, the activated faith. Brother Bill and I were talking this morning about faith without works is dead. Right? That's what the scripture says. But faith is an action where it's activated. We're not saved by our works, but our faith activates works. Works isn't a dirty word. It's not a bad word. Works are important. It's not what saves us. His grace is what saves us. The saving power of Jesus is what saves us. But I love this because it says to abide under. One of the reasons we are steadfast is because we abide under what? The shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Steadfastness comes by being joined to Him who is steadfast. It comes by being joined to Him who has borne under the weight. I mean, Jesus bore our sorrows. He bore our disease. He bore the cross of Calvary for us. With a great endurance, with great steadfastness, He was faithful. He was strong. He endured the cross. And because of that, we can have that same steadfast, unmovable, unwavering faith because of who we're in. It's not my strength, but His strength. Right? Hallelujah. And so one of the things that we see in the transition from the cross to the resurrection, we talked about the road to Emmaus, where Jesus talks with the disciples and He says to them, well, what things happened? And they said, well, you know, are you a stranger? And He said, well, what things? And the scripture says, in beginning at Moses and the prophets, He began to share with them all in the scriptures, all things concerning Himself. In other words, He began to say, this is the fulfillment of Joel, Amos, Malachi, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of the scripture, the great prophets of old, this is the fulfillment. Moses, all the works of Moses is such a picture of Christ, but only to a limited end. How many know that even the mediator of an old covenant could not make it in by his own works? But Jesus came to be the great mediator. But I love this, that He didn't leave even the Moses and the prophets behind, even though it was limited, even though Moses does not make it into the promised land. The scripture tells us He doesn't make it into the promised land by virtue of His own works or by virtue of the law. But I love the picture on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus stands and He's got Moses on one side and He's got the prophets on the other side. And He said, I come to make of twain one new man. And when He does that, the heavens open and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. How many know what Jesus was doing was drawing the Moses and the prophets into Himself as He became mediator of a new covenant, a new way, not through the blood of bulls and goats, not through tablets on stone or writing on stone, but by the virtue of the blood of the cross, He becomes the mediator of all time. That even when we fail or when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the ultimate mediator who's interceding on my behalf. And even when I'm guilty, He pleads my case. And then He says, it's been paid for, paid in full. I thought about the scripture the other day. The judgments of the Lord are more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now that almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Because when we say judgment, we're really good at pronouncing the judgment of God on people, right? Everybody wants to pronounce the judgment of God. But in the Old Testament, the scripture says, they're more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now let's just talk about judgment for just a minute. If you go into a court and the gavel goes down and the judge says, the judgment is in your favor, how many know that's sweeter than honey? That's more to be desired than fine gold. Can somebody just say, thank you, Jesus, today that the judgment was in our favor? That through the cross of Calvary, He took the judgment upon Himself. He judged me righteous. He judged me in right standing with Him. He set creation back up in right standing with Him. And that judgment that He took for me at Calvary is more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, they say honey has all kinds of healing properties. All kinds of bacterial, antibacterial effects and all of those kind of things. And it can also be, equated to the unadulterated word of God and all of those kind of things. But how many know His judgments are healing to you? The judgment that's in your favor is sweeter than honey. They got some healing properties in it. The Word of God has healing properties in it. Mind, soul, body, and spirit. And the more I think, and the more I do life, and the more I navigate life, I realize we need just as much healing in our mind, in our spirit, as we do in our body and our soul. Amen? That I believe the healing virtue of God can touch mind, soul, body, and spirit. Aren't you thankful for that? And so he sits on the shore with Peter, and you know the conversation, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He comes and restores Peter. I was thinking yesterday as I was mowing and we were doing some yard work, and I thought Peter was a rock star. Did you know that? Peter was a rock star. Peter's the one, he said, hey guys, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're the prophets. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't make that one up. You didn't just hear that somewhere. But my Father, which in heaven, has revealed that unto you. And he said, you've been called Simon, a little rock. He said, but I'm going to call you Peter, a rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I don't think he's just talking about building the church on Peter. Now, how many know the church of God is built on the revelation of who Jesus is? And if you ever really get a revelation of who Jesus is, you become a rock. You become part of a foundation. You become part of a holy habitation that's built unto God. Hallelujah, that builds up a holy habitation unto him. And I love this because he said it to Peter when he was just a pebble. Peter didn't know how much of a rock he was. Peter didn't know he was steadfast. He didn't know he had it in it, because at this point, let's just talk here, he was a little unmovable. He was a little movable. He was a little bit shakable. He was not necessarily what we would say unwavering, because in the same chapter, just down a little bit, he said, now guys, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And Peter calls him aside for just a little private conference and said, Lord, don't be saying such things. Don't say those kind of things. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Wait a minute, The Rock? Isn't there a wrestler named The Rock? We think strong, we think big, we think hard, we think foundational, right? But in the same chapter, he said, get behind me, Satan. And we see that Peter's not necessarily have it all together. Do we have anybody in here this morning that have it all together? But we're in good ground. Oh, we got a couple back in the sound booth back there. They got it all together. You got it going on, babe. But there are times when our faith, you know, can be challenged. And he's, you know, the man said, Lord, I believe, but help now my unbelief. And so many times in the church, what we've done is talked about everything we don't believe in. Our unbelief. Well, we don't believe in this. We don't believe in that. We don't believe that. You know, we don't believe. But what do you believe? What's your belief system? What do you believe? And so so I call Peter a rock star, because even before he knew the end from the beginning, Jesus sowed some things into him. He said, Peter, you're a rock. He said, Lord, I don't feel much like a rock. Peter, you're a rock. The power of our words, we talked about before, to challenge people to step up to a higher level that they don't know sometimes even that's in them. Amen? I was dealing with one of my kids the other day, and I said to the child, I said, and they said something about being bad. I said, no, you're not bad. You're not a bad kid. You're not bad. You have made some decisions. You maybe made some bad decisions, but that doesn't define who you are. You're not a bad kid. And so many times we think that when discipline comes, that we are a bad kid or a bad person. How many know the chastening of the scripture says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And chastening is always, the judgments of the Lord are always unto victory. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not put out until he sends forth a judgment unto victory. Sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. Aren't you glad the judgment's in your favor today? The gavel is dropped, the judgment's in your favor. And so we see that transition from the cross, the 50 days till Pentecost. And under the old law, old covenant, at 50 days after the Exodus out of Egypt, they come to the Mount of Sinai, the law was given. God gives the commandments from the mountain of law. While they're up in the mountain giving the law, Aaron is getting the people together and they build the golden calf. You remember that? And they collect all the jewels and the treasures from the people. And Aaron basically said, I threw the gold in the fire and out jumped this golden calf. Imagine that. But because of their hardness of the heart and their choices, 3,000 souls died at the giving of the law. But aren't you glad for another Pentecost? Aren't you glad for another day of Pentecost? When Jesus says, go and tarry in the upper room until you be endued with power from on high. And they gathered all in one accord in the room on the day of Pentecost. And the scripture says, and there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And what? It filled the house. I love that about the scripture. It filled the house. And it goes back to what I said originally, mind, soul, body, and spirit. More than just filling this house this morning, I felt the presence of the Lord in here today. I felt the moving power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, because it connects with my spirit. But more than just, when we leave here today, there's not an aura necessarily that stays in this room. Oh, maybe it does. That's okay. But the presence comes when we come in together. So more than just his presence, the reason his presence filled this house is because our presence filled this house, and we release out of our beings the presence or the power of the Spirit in the assembly. And in a body that every joint supplies. Because we all feel that the drawing, the speaking of the Holy Spirit, if the Lord speaks to you something in this house, move on it. Let the Lord flow through you. We say all the time, this altar is always open. You feel the need to come pray, you come pray. You need healing, you need to just have some time up front, some worship time. That's what the house of the Lord is about. But I love that on the day of Pentecost, it said it filled the house, and they all heard them speak even in their own language. I'm thankful for my prayer language. Thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But in another way, even to look at that in another way, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to communicate with people who don't always speak my language. I mean, there's sometimes you go into situations where you got to speak somebody's language and you don't always know where they're at. You may not understand their background, their situation, their cultural view or where they come from. But aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit speaks everybody's language? And gives you the ability to minister and speak and communicate the word of life, the word of God, so that every man can understand. And then Peter, that pebble, that rock, the rock star, stands up and quotes from the book of Joel. And I noticed something Wednesday night in Bible study. I don't know, and somebody maybe in here can correct me, somebody who's more scholarly in the word than I. I don't really remember Peter quoting scripture up to this point, right? I mean, Jesus quotes scripture, and he operates with Jesus, and he communicates, and he's there, and they're, you know, ministering, and they're helping to give out the food to the multitude that Jesus has just expanded. But Peter stands up on the in the day of Pentecost, and he begins to quote from the prophet Joel, and he begins to quote from the Psalms, and he begins to quote from the scrolls. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost begins to stir up inside of him the word that was already there that he didn't realize was inside of him. And now under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and says, "Men and brethren, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel." I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh, not just the house of Israel, not just the Jew, the Gentile. He said, go into Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he begins to stand up and preach on the day of Pentecost. And they said, they were pricked in their heart and said, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus. You just got to believe. You got to repent. You got to change your mind. You got to, change the way you got to change your thinking. And the scripture tells us that 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom at the preaching of the cross. That's powerful to me. And then it goes on down to say, and the apostles and the disciples, they continued steadfast. They continued steadfast. What? In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There is power in the coming together. There is power in fellowship. There is power in the breaking of bread. There is power in coming together in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what was the apostles' doctrine? He said, I profess to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. See, we sometimes get tore up and we get divided over doctrine. But if you'll just preach the cross, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayer. How many believe in the power of prayer in here this morning? How many believe in the coming together of the body? In fellowship, it's fellows in the same ship. Fellows in the same ship. Until we get out of the ship, as the song said, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. But there's power in the body. And I shared this Wednesday night, as I said, when Georgia got up and ministered some on Wednesday night Bible study. And I said, this is the power of the body of Christ. The impartation and the impact of godly people, people who care about their soul, imparting into them and then hearing that back out of them. I did FaceTime with Morgan the other night. Didn't FaceTime a wonderful thing? Like you can push that little camera on your phone or on Facebook or whatever, and there they are. The power of the camera, the power of technology. And so little buddy Elliot's crying around all over the couch, and he's saying hello and all of that kind of stuff. And she said, Elliot, tell Nana what you wear on your chest. He said, the breastplate of righteousness. And she said, well, what does the breastplate of righteousness do? And she said, and he said, fights off the fiery arrows of the wicked one. And so he's quoting to me the whole armor of God. And a shoe shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he said. Because his nanny shares with him scriptures and teaches him those things, as well as his parents and his church and all of that kind of stuff. And I said, you got it, little buddy. You are right on. And right now, he probably thinks that's just superhero strength, right? Because I'm thinking, at the mind of a two-year-old, do you get all of that? You don't. But guess what? He's hiding the word in his heart. Because there'll come a day that he'll say, oh, I heard this before. I know what this means. Amen? Because the scripture, we may get there today to the whole armor, but the scripture says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. When you've done all to stand, there's just some times where you just got to take a stance. said, I've done all that I can do, I'm going to stand. But not just stand. Stand therefore having on the whole armor of God. That we're prepared, that we have equipped ourselves with the standard and the equipment of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's powerful to me. And so he stands up and says, men and brethren, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. And it says, and they can in Acts 2, 41 through 47, I'm jumping in there somewhere. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Being steadfast matters. They were added to the church daily. People heard the gospel and came for the power to understand and experience the power of the cross and of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, Beth and Georgia sang this already this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. And actually, the steadfast version is in the ESV version. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. I want to read that out of the Message Bible this morning. And it'll be Lamentations 3, 22 through 33 for your note's sake. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face. The worst is never the worst. Why? Because the master won't ever walk out and fail to return. If he works severely, he also works tenderly. His stockpiles of loyal love are immense. He takes no pleasure in making life hard and throwing roadblocks in the way. Steadfast love, the unmovable, stable love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love, and his mercies are new every morning. That's empowering, that's healing, that's refreshing to know that it's new every morning, and of his faithfulness. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Being rooted and grounded in him. Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who is, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but says, he shall be like a tree planted by living waters. His roots go down deep, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You got to have a good root system. You got to have a good foundation and a good root system. We were trying to put some mulch out yesterday, And Dan kept saying, these roots are everywhere, you know, and there's a couple bushes there. And so it's amazing how far out those roots go. And I've got this root in the yard that I've been able to mow over it all this time. Only yesterday, my blade starts to kind of scrape the top of that root. And you're thinking, where does that thing go? But there's a root system that holds that tree in place. Because when the wind blows or the ground gets moist, it can grab a hold of what it's been rooted in and still stand strong. Aren't you thankful for a root system this morning? That we're rooted and grounded in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, steadfast, unmovable. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, being steadfast. I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day, being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that our steadfastness, our strength in Him, we are rooted, grounded in Him. Ephesians 6, when I talked about the whole armor of God, it's not just about standing, but it's standing, having on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Be steadfast, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I remember years ago, Miss Mana teaching on the whole armor of God. Does anybody remember that? We had like a youth night one night or whatever, and she did the whole armor and put the armor, and I've never forgot that, put the armor on. And you know, we've done that a lot of times where we put the armor, the helmet on, we put the shield, and we got the sword and all those kind of things. Now, we know the armor that he's talking about here is not something we put on and take off. We demonstrate it in that way to understand that our breastplate, you know, we got the heart cover, we got the sword of the Spirit, we got all of those kind of things. But as I was reading the scripture, I was thinking about, do you remember the instance when David gets ready to go fight Goliath? And he goes into Saul, he says, I'll fight him. And so Saul doesn't want to fight him, but he tells David, he said, David, what I want you to do is put my armor on. I got the best, the top of the line armor. Under Armour. He's got the top of the line armor. And he says to him, he said, I want you to wear my armor. Now, the scripture tells us that Saul became king because he was head and shoulders above the rest, right? So we know that he looks the part. He looks like a warrior. He looks like he could be king. But when it comes time to fight, he doesn't have the heart of a warrior. And he doesn't have the heart of a king. He says, I'll tell you what, because this is what I know, because if he did, he wouldn't have asked a small, ruddy youth to go out and fight a giant that he might have been anointed to fight. Yeah. But he says, I'll tell you what, David, if you want to go fight him, put my armor on. And I'll equip you to go out against the giant, and so that when you go out, you'll at least be protected. Maybe it won't be quite as ugly if you go out. And so David tries it. And he tries to put on Saul's armor, but he's never proved it. He said, this is not who I am. I cannot fight in this armor. I cannot be you. I have to be who God has equipped me to be. And he said, here's the thing. David already had the armor of the Lord on. He already had his mind, had the helmet of salvation. He already had the breastplate of righteousness. He already had a sword of the Spirit. He already had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He was already equipped to do what he was called to do, because it's more important to have an inner armor than it is to have an outer armor. The under armor might be more powerful than the outer armor. And so he says, David, I want you to do this. But David said, you know what? I got to walk in the anointing I've been called for. He said, there was a lion and a bear that came after the sheep. And he said, I grabbed him and I smote him and I protect the sheep. And I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. Sometimes you got to find your slingshot. And for everybody, it might not look like a slingshot. It might be a pair of scissors. It might be a pen. It might be a tablet. It might be an iPad. It might be a classroom. It might be a hammer. It might be whatever it is. Find your slingshot. Find whatever it is God has anointed you to do, and do it with all your might. Because there would come a time when David would use armor and swords. But at this point, he relied on the anointing and the power of God that was in him. He said, I've been anointed for this. I've been called for this. And so the armor of God is not necessarily something we put on and take off every night when we go to bed. But our loins are girt about with truth. Jesus said, I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The loins are the reproductive organs. It's what we reproduce. The bowels of compassion, bowels of mercy, the reproductive organs. How many know what we produce must be Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? That's what we give life to. That's what we reproduce. The breastplate. I get my L's and my R's mixed up there. Breastplate of righteousness covers the heart. It covers the vital organs. Protected in the righteousness of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin, what? That I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. How many know sometimes you got to put on the breastplate and realize I am the righteousness of God in Christ? I got the breastplate of righteousness on, and I am protecting my heart, my lungs, my vital organs, that everything I speak, declare, believe comes from the fact that I stand in him who is righteous. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I mean, you know, it's possible to walk in peace. It's available to walk in peace. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of them that bring good news, proclaiming peace and bringing news of happiness that our God reigns. How lovely, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring a gospel of peace that declares what? Our God reigns. How many know you can shake your peace when you start getting out of when you start focusing on other things and forget that our God reigns? And we can have peace in the fact that he rules and reigns in the hearts of men. The shield of faith. Guard your faith. Guard the ability to believe. Sometimes you've got to shield yourself from, they said, the fiery darts of the wickedness. And it says before that, for we fight not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, one of the high places is in our mind, our mentality, where fear wants to rule, where stress wants to rule, where worry, anxiety, past failures, condemnation, shame, all of those things reign in high places. But we can have the shield of faith that we know that we're not, that our faith shields off condemnation, disappointments, despair yesterday. Aren't you thankful for that? Having the helmet of salvation, your mind protected. Having our mind saved. The helmet of salvation. That whatever passes through my mind. When David wrote the psalm, he said, he anoints my head with oil. and my cup runneth over. That means everything that has to pass through my mind or through my thinking, my thought process, has to pass through the anointing that David talked about. And they would anoint the head of sheep because nose flies would torment them. And they would literally get in their nose and their ears, and it would buzz until it would drive them crazy, and they would throw themselves off of a cliff. You know, sometimes it's the little things that bug you that literally want to drive you crazy. That literally want to, you know, something been bugging you all day. You need to anoint your head with oil. You need to pray in the Holy Ghost. There was times this week that I just had to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in me and allow the presence of God inside of me to rise up and say, Lord, I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to trust that whatever passes through my mind is going to have to pass through your anointing first. There's sometimes I got to anoint my head with oil. Not so much physically, and that's okay too. If you got to do it physically, do it. But understanding that we operate out of the realm of an anointing that's higher than I. His presence is higher than I. His anointing is higher than I. Having on the helmet of salvation, I'm saved and I know I am. Having the sword of the word of God that reminds you who you are. The greatest weapon against you is fear and doubt. But the greatest way to fight that is through the word and through the spirit. The sword of the spirit. Your sword, the word of God, is your sword. It says it's a two-edged sword that cuts coming and going. And cuts into the intent, the thought, and the intent of the heart. In other words, it clears away all the clutter and allows God to work his work in you. To know the word and to pray in the spirit. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We talked about Peter's encounter with Jesus already. But he says to Peter, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed to you this to you. And upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I believe he's talking about the revelation of who Jesus is. But he goes on to say, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And we sometimes don't quote that part with the scripture. I'm going to give you to the keys to the kingdom. How many know the understanding of who Jesus is a key that unlocks to you the kingdom and the understanding of the kingdom of God? The revelation of who Jesus is a key to the kingdom and living in the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says, it's Paul giving commission or giving commandment to Timothy. And he says to him, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those, them also that love his appearing. Steadfastness. Paul demonstrates the steadfastness of the gospel when he says to Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When he looks out from a dungeon cell for being arrested for preaching the gospel that you're hearing today, he says to Peter, he said, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That'll work in the dungeons. It'll work in the jails. It'll work in the deepest part of your despair. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He said, I've kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, and I have finished my course. Being steadfast, unmovable, it matters. It matters to your generations and to those we come in contact with to share the gospel. Stand with me this morning. There's a need for being steadfast in the body of Christ. Unwavering, unshakable. Hallelujah. Thankful for the power and presence of God in our life.